Okay. Yes, I will echo your praise. We did have a good time on the progressive dinner, and very thankful for, especially for those who opened up their homes and served food. That was always it was a real treat. Good fellowship time and good food too. But let's also pray for Jenny's cousin, very ill, and been sick for a little while, and probably going to be a period of recovery here. So pray for her cousin. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead, Brian. Okay. Wow. Okay. So we've been praying for Johnny. Visited at Roundup Sunday and was with the Duviers, and he was in the hospital with alcohol poisoning, and just sounds like the end is inevitable for him outside the Lord working in a major way. So let's be in prayer for him and pray that any coherence at this point, or not necessarily? Okay. What do you? Oh, okay. All right, let's pray that God would give him on his deathbed that opportunity to receive the gospel, and this would be the grace of the Lord. And but he is very gracious, so let's pray to that end. So, all right, anyone else? Yes, Linda. Well, good. Well, pray. Oh, well, good, good. Well, Linda's just praising the Lord that her knee and leg have finally been healing up, so able to get out and do some of her normal functions. So that is a praise. God is good. So thanks for sharing. All right, anyone else? Yes, Carrie. Okay. Yeah, okay. All right, so pray for Chris Hansen and Kim, family members there, that Chris lost his father this past week, and pray for, has the funeral already happened, or just, no, haven't yet? Okay, so funeral and grieving process there for them, so may God be with them. So. Yes, dear?
Martha just wanted me to share about her roommate. Her roommate has some tests that need to be done this week, like a stress test and another one. And ask for prayer about those, please. So her name is Myrna.
Okay. Yeah, so Martha can't be here today. She's taking care of Myrna, and she has two tests this week. So I think one on Monday and one on Wednesday. So be in prayer for Myrna, and especially that Lord raise her up. Martha will feel the ability to be able to come too, so she's taking care of her. So I know that's a big prayer request for her. All right, anyone else? Yes, Angel. Oh. Oh, all right. So we'll pray for Abigail going through her first sickness. So A lot of firsts in life. So pray the Lord will sustain her through. So, all right, very good. Anyone else to add to these? Yes, sir, Matt. Okay, all right. I'll be in prayer for Annie Brock with making plans for the summer, possibility of going on a missions trip. So the Lord will open up those doors for her in His times. All right, anyone else? I'm sorry, Chuck. Oh, good. Unspoken. All right, so unspoken for Charlotte. Yes. We need a conference on this one. Okay. Okay, all right. Unspoken. All right. We'll definitely be in prayer for you along those lines. Understand. I'll share a request here. Just appreciate your prayers for Isaiah. I don't mean to embarrass him here, but we had kind of some, just his latest blood draw, and I think that happens about every 6 months, or is that 3 months? Every 6 months. And so some of the numbers came back pretty unfavorable in regards to that. And so there was an element that, you know, he's been stable there's five stages of kidney failure, and he's in the middle stages and broken up into two. And they have 3A and 3B, and he's in the worst one, 3B, of the middle section. So he had dropped very close in terms of his numbers down to the 4 section. So anyway, it was just something that had caused us some angst and some worry. And there's a lot of things that go into that because we would like to make it out of adolescence before ever having to do certain things. So, and so that's been kind of our prayer. And so we end up talking with the doctor on the phone and everything, and much to our relief, they weren't that concerned about it. So I was like, oh. So anyway, it was something of it. It was a good reminder for us, this, you know, in terms of being disciplined in what he's supposed to do to protect himself, but also to keep him in prayer, and appreciate you guys doing that. And the Lord's so good. He keeps us from so many things that could be. And I just felt I felt as much deliverance as I have in other points in my life at certain points where we've prayed for God to work and protect him, and God's been so good. So just want to praise his name for that. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Angel. Okay. Okay. Oh, all right. So be in prayer for Mary, and pray for God to encourage her, lift her up, and if that's through the gospel, then that would be, we'll pray to that end. So. Okay. Anyone else to add to these? All right. Very good. Well, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Refresh ourselves with the call to surrender in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Anybody need a little bit more time? Okay. All right. Very good. Well, I don't mean to slow down even further as we get into the exhortation part of Romans, but I love these verses, and I really have enjoyed studying them, and I really want to know what they mean, and I want to help us to know what they mean as well. And so we're in the section on spiritual gifts, and there are seven that are mentioned, and we saw prophecy, and we saw ministry, and we saw teaching. And so we've covered all of those. So I'm not going to do a whole lot of review today. We're just going to jump right in and see if we can finish the last four and talk about each one of these. And so the next gift that we have here is found in verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. So what is exhortation? This is a neat word that occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. And so this is a very, very common word. And again, we're going to see a pattern that just keep reminding us, just because there are giftings doesn't mean that we don't have to do those things. Just like in terms of prophecy, in terms of foretelling the word, that type of aspect doesn't mean that we're not all supposed to be participating in that through our singing and through our ministering one to another. But God gives certain gifts that helps to bless the church. And so that's kind of the mindset that we're going through. In exhortation, I'm sure what's fascinating to me is probably there's probably people who have this gift and they don't realize it. But hopefully when we get done with this, that there will be a real sense of a better understanding what this word means. A person goes in exhortation beyond giving information and teaching, but is calling people to do something about it. When a teacher is done, and what the person in response to that is going to say, "Ah, I see that. I understand." When an exhorter is done, they're going to say, "I'll do that." It's really calling on people to make an action here. But it's a person who insists on people doing something with what they have heard. Now, immediately you may be thinking of, well, part of preaching is exhortation. It's presenting for truth, and then it's supposed to call us to action to do those things. But I don't want you to think that the gift of exhortation is given to the preacher alone. In fact, no, it's over 100 times in the New Testament, but only 20 times in the New Testament is it translated exhort. So let me give you some of the other ways that the same word in Greek is translated in different passages in our New Testament, and that'll help you to understand that. So the word is used many times to say the word pray, I pray you, or to entreat, or to beseech. I do believe it's the very word up in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's calling for them to do an action on the basis of the truth that they have learned. This you ought to think of in terms of, you ever know of a sister or a brother who just knows how to come alongside someone and persuade them? You know, that brother who's all, oh, he's all upset and oh, I'm going to do this and this. And the sister comes alongside of him and says, and she knows how to talk to him. She knows how to address the concerns, knows how to channel that energy and direct him with wisdom towards something else. It's basically someone who's able to come alongside someone and to gently, lovingly persuade them to do what's right. There are people like that in our church. They know how to come alongside someone. And it's not preaching, it's not foretelling, but they come alongside and they help them to say, do you want some accountability? Do you want me to just help stabilize? Can we talk about that? Let me share with you what God's done and the way God has helped me to take steps of growth in that very area. Another way that this word is translated very frequently is the word comfort. You console people in their pain and sorrow. So there's an aspect which you don't do this primarily by teaching them truths, but by loving and caring for them and meeting them in their need. Now, you know, there's an aspect of, you know, sometimes people see things black and white. And this kind of comes along with something else. But, you know, a teacher tends to be like, this is the truth. Oh, you're going through a trouble? Romans 8:28. Now, I say that to say, you know what we need to hear when we're in trouble? We need to hear Romans 8:28. I'm not diminishing that in any way, because that's the truth. But sometimes we can give the truth in a way that doesn't come alongside someone and really persuade them and help them to take the step. Because there are some times when, quite honestly, aren't there times in our lives when we're hurting and we can't really receive the truth? We're not ready to receive it. We're kind of not resistant, but it just sometimes we're just so numb that you just, yeah, I know that's true, but I don't feel it. And there is a process of grieving and sorrow at different points in our life when the truth is candidly presented without care and comfort is not a help. It's not a blessing. And so there is an aspect that we need this type of ministry in our church. In fact, there is a person of the Godhead who takes his one of his titles and names from this very word. He is, you can call him the exhorter, but the Bible calls it, does anybody know which person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He comes alongside and meets us in our need, and he helps us to take, and his whole role is to persuade us to do what is right. It's a beautiful ministry of the Spirit of God. Maybe another example of this, another person who does this, is Barnabas. He just had a way with dealing with people. In fact, they didn't call him, I forget, Barnabas is not his original name. I can't remember off the top of my head what his original name was. But they just kept calling him Barnabas. Bar in, actually I think that's Aramaic, Bar. Yeah, Ben is son in Hebrew, Bar is son in Aramaic. And so it's Barnabas means son of consolation, son of comfort, son of exhortation. This man just knew how to enter into a situation. He just knew people. And he wasn't brash, and he wasn't someone that caused problems. He just came in and had a way with dealing with people in such a careful and calm way that when things were done, people were more likely to do what's right. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we all know the opposite of that, right? You can come in and people are more, you know, someone was kind of a little agitated or something, and you come in, and all of a sudden they're more likely not to do what's right. You know? I've done that before. And this is a wonderful gift. You know, it's interesting. When they wanted to send a delegation up to Antioch, in terms of, I'm trying to think of the aspect of, maybe they sent Barnabas to go up there and check on the churches. He said, these are Gentile Christians, and where are the Jews? And this whole aspect of the gulf that was between them. You know, when Paul got saved, and he was to be, he wanted to see the, come back and meet the 12 disciples and be a part of the church in Jerusalem, and they said, oh, we know that guy. We know what his agenda is, and this is a trick, this is a trap, and it was Barnabas who came in there and talked with them and persuaded them to receive Paul. First missionary journey. Who should go with Paul in this Barnabas? Who took John Mark under his wing and helped him to become profitable for the ministry? Barnabas. I mean, it's just a beautiful, God does this. I mean, when you see this element of, I think of the, the proverb that says, and I think I was trying to think of this last week, a wise teacher on an obedient ear. is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. There's just something so beautiful about a wise teacher who can talk to an obedient ear and something good comes out of that. Because that's kind of rare to be able to put that combination together, because humanity, we're like little all negative charged particles. And to be able to bring someone together and to take a step of growth, this is a gift from the Lord. So if you're chosen to do sticky situations, people say, get this person. They can go in. They'll be able to handle the situation. It'll be, then you have this gift. That's a good indication of that. But let me warn you, if you have this gift, God may give you some difficult things. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7, a passage you know well, he says that we comfort others, we exhort others with the exhortation, the comfort wherewith we have received from God. So God often places those who have this gift, and he places all of us to learn this gift, but if this is what God's purpose is in your life for the ministry of the body of the Christ, he is going to put you in difficult places so that you might be able to comfort and exercise that gift in a more effective way. So there's an aspect that we ought to be prepared to undergo difficult tribulations. And what's the exhortation to exhorters? He says in verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, give yourself to that ministry. Fill it up. Pour your heart into exhorting other people. You say, what are some of the things that you can do? Well, you know what you ought to do? You ought to learn the scriptures. If God has a role for you to come alongside others and to help them, and your personality is not someone that rubs people off, but it actually God's allowed you to deal with people well, then you ought to have the scriptures so you say, you know what? What does the Bible say to help the needs of the weak? What are the verses of scripture that someone needs who are distressed, who are disappointed, who are the discouraged, the tempted, the wayward? You say, what are the truths that God needs? And so you say, if that's what God's given me to do, then go out and look for those people, reach out to them, and use the scripture and use the gift that God has given to move people and say, God, I just want to help you to take the next right step. You know, there are people in our church that need that are struggling. It's hard for them to be faithful. And it's not just that they're not here on Sundays or hit and miss, but that there's other things going on in their lives, and difficulties and pains. And they need us to love them and to reach out to them and just to exhort them and say, come on, you can take the next step. You can obey God. And God will bless those in our church who fulfill this ministry. All right, on from exhortation to he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. All right, so we're on to the gift of giving. It says, I want to think about this. Who is responsible to give in the local church? Well, I tell you, that was pretty... All right, yeah, everyone, right? That's the correct answer. You know, I say, how do you know if you have this gift? I think there's some things, and this is just drawing from some wisdom from other places as well, not myself, but I think there's some practical, wise advice in terms of knowing if you have the gift of giving. And I think one aspect of this is, do you have anything to give? Now, we think about it. You say, God's called me to... Okay, say a young man says, God's called me to preach. You know, like, And I don't mean to be disrespectful to someone, but there's an aspect that says, it's interesting listening to Spurgeon on some of these things. If God's called you to speak, then he's going to provide you the ability to speak. If he's called you to teach, he's going to give you the ability to learn. We can go through all of these things that we, in terms of other gifts, God's going to provide you with what you need. And the church is going to be able to say, aha, we can see it. So if you're going to give, you must have the ability to give. And there's an aspect of the more we have to spare, the more we have to share in this sense. Isn't that a nice little jingle? I think I got that off of, I want to say Looney Tunes, no. Veggie Tales, see? That's how you study for Sunday school. 30 minutes of Veggie Tales and you're good. But it's amazing how our kids can watch those things and like the spiritual lesson goes, choom! And you're like, but it's good for the parents. Hey, remember, if you have something to share, if you have something to spare, then you have something to share. See if I can get this right. Okay, so in the exhortation here, it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, this is an interesting, fascinating word. And words can have double meanings. They can have different meanings in different contexts. And this is one of those words that can have multiple meanings. And we're not really exactly sure which one it means in this context, but I kind of think if a word has multiple meanings and the context doesn't narrow it down, then probably it means both. And one way that this word can mean is the idea of generously. There's an aspect, he that giveth, let him give generously. I would say that there are some examples of this. The founder of the Quaker Oats Company, he helped the Moody Bible Institute survive the Great Depression through his continual giving. You say, someone like that, you know, there's an aspect that's hard to deny that they did not have the gift of giving. Or an example here of William Borden, or Borden of Yale. He gave $70,000. Of course, this is back, when was this, turn of the 19th century? So we're talking about a large, large sum of money. And he put it into his will to be divided of his inheritance into four categories of missions. And he would die at the age of 25 in Egypt. And all of this would only be known after his death. He was a very careful steward of his estate. I mean, he came into wealth in terms of a category and a stratosphere in England that was just, he could have whatever he wanted. And he was fascinated. This had to be 1920s, 1930s. He was fascinated by the automobile. And yet, he never bought one, even though he wanted one badly. And he could have easily afforded it. But he just made that choice so that because he was very, very careful with how he spent his money. I think that we can say this, that if you have the gift of giving, that this gift is going to come with a certain wisdom of whom and when to give it. I'd like you to just read a testimony about William Borden. This person talked about him after his death. It says, I would like to mention a few things which characterize Bill's giving. It manifests foresight and rare discernment. I have seldom met a person who showed such penetration of mind in estimating the worthiness of causes, in seizing opportunity and anticipating results. His conscientiousness in the use of his money was always apparent. His chief concern seemed to be that of not only making simply a good use of the money, but the very best use of the money. His thoroughness in investigating objects was nothing less than remarkable. I have known a great many wise donors, but only one or two others who employed as thorough process in seeking to estimate the worthiness of causes and the wisest ways of helping. Bill had evidently chosen a few clear guiding principles to help him determine his duty as he faced opportunity to relate his gifts to the plans of the kingdom. And those principles were such that led him to devote his money to promoting the most vital spiritual processes. Interesting testimony of a man who was wealthy and yet very sacrificial and very giving, and yet the testimony was that God had given him a real sense of stewardship and wisdom. So the gift of giving isn't just, oh, I just throw money at the problem. It's knowing when and what to give and how much. You think about George Mueller. He was a man who never asked for money. In fact, he started orphanages for the very cause, and this was the purpose, not to meet the needs of orphans. He said, there are people in the church who do not believe that they can operate their business on godly principles. They feel like if they don't sell ale or they don't close up their shop on Sunday, they won't be able to make it. And so there are people that don't believe that they think they can't give to the Lord. And he says, I want to start something for the sole purpose of showing that God can take care of something. And I want to be a demonstration of faith to his church. So that's the whole reason. He said, all right, I'm going to start an orphanage. This orphanage grew to over 10,000 orphans. And he never raised his hand in a prayer meeting and said, we've got some real big needs here in our orphanage. Never one time did he let people know about the needs. He only prayed to God. He printed and distributed 2 million Bibles, 3 million tracts. He distributed 260,000 British pounds to missions in foreign lands. He contributed to 117 schools in foreign fields, and he gave much of his own money away. This was a man who had the gift of giving. So I don't think there's an aspect you say, well, it's the widow's mite, brother. Okay, God looks at that, and someone can give away, and I'm not diminishing that principle, but I think the principle of the God gives the gift of giving to someone who can give, and he does, and they do it with wisdom, and they give them with discernment. It's interesting that when this is done. And the gift of giving has taken place, it really does encourage the body of Christ to trust God and to see Him move and to work. What the exhortation, I said this word simplicity can mean two things, generous, but also can have the idea of, and when we think of simplicity, kind of this translation has the idea of the singleness of eye. It means that you give for only one purpose. Not a double purpose, not to bless the Lord and to advance myself, not to gain power in an organization or esteem from others, but you're doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's a gift. And the church is blessed by it. Then, we'll see here verse 8. Ruling. This has the idea of someone who is standing above or before. This is the idea of administration. Someone who has to look over something and to oversee it and make sure. So we can ask the question, do you have this gift of ruling? The question is, are you a leader? All right, so if the one way to answer the question, are you a leader, is, anybody know how to answer that question? Is someone following you? Because if someone's following you, you're a leader. And that's something, there's a gift that's involved in that. Leading is a function, not a position. And that's something that's difficult, especially for young men in ministry. And I remember receiving this advice when I was coming into the ministry 7-8 years ago. Just because you have the title pastor doesn't mean you're the leader. And that's true. You leadership is something that is earned, and there's an aspect that people aren't just going to follow someone who just walks in And that's something that has to take many times years and years. And so there's an aspect of saying, if you may have a position, but you really don't have the function yet. Be patient. Be a good example. Follow the Lord and do what He wants. And that will come. But if God has placed you in that position, He's given you a sense of you know, you're able to, you set out, you see a direction, you see a vision, let's go for it. And people just kind of rally around behind you and go for it. There's an aspect that the exhortation to you is to do it with diligence. This has the idea of be zealous, be earnest. There's probably nothing more frustrating to people who want to follow and nothing's happening. They're like, we're ready to go to battle. Where's the commander? Oh, he's in the tent. Come on. There's a cause. There's a purpose. Lead us forward. And he's saying, be diligent. Articulate a vision. Tell people what God can do and take out steps forward and say, let's do this for God. All right, last one, showing mercy. Try to finish up this verse here today. This has the idea of showing compassion. Not pity. Pity is demeaning towards others. But compassion has the idea of looking around and seeing people in their misery. Can we look around and see people in misery? Are there people in misery? I mean, I feel like going door to door, visitation, man. You walk around and you see people in misery. Not that just go into Fort Scott. Go down street after street after street. And I'm not saying that someone who has a nice house, they're fine. But you can tell by a lot of times the condition of the homes that they're in, the way people are living their lives, they're hurting. But there's hurting beyond all that. There's hurting within people's hearts. And so when someone has the gift of mercy, it has the idea of mercy wants to do something about someone else's misery. You want to relieve them from their hurt and their pain. It's the idea of coming alongside to feel with someone and to suffer with them. This is a major theme in the Bible because the world needs this. Are you someone who has great compassion? I mean, you've suffered much. You've gone through a lot of pain. Maybe you're not embittered anymore, though you may have been bittered at one point, but you're not embittered, but you talk about certain things and you are just easily brought to tears because you've suffered much. Do you gravitate to the hurting? Do you listen well? Can you hug the inconsolable? It's interesting, when the blind men saw Jesus, they cried out, have mercy upon me. It meant, God, please, Jesus, do something for me. Relieve me, help me. Mercy means that you love not only in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. What are the acts of mercy that we're doing, in which we're looking around at a world who's lost and hurting and pain, broken and dying, and we're saying, God, I want to do something about this. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to talk to people. I want to relieve some of their suffering. I want to help them. You think about a congregation this size. If every single one of us went out and showed an act of mercy to someone this week, what impact would that have on our community, on the people around us? And he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know what? You can become overburdened with the burden. You look around at the suffering and the hurting and the pain, and it can be, and you take that burden upon you, and you feel that compassion, and you think about that person, and you're hurting just right alongside of them, and you want to help them, and it can be easy to kind of get discouraged and downtrodden. He says, no, do these acts of mercy with cheerfulness toward the Lord. Remain radiant because you can have such a ministry that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. He went around showing mercy. When people were hurting, he gravitated to them and he wanted to meet their need and to help them and to bless them. And so I'm burdened more and more about this type of thing in terms of I want to go around knocking on doors, tell people about Jesus, absolutely. But these are the same people, and I could keep going back to the same doors and knock on them again and again and again. What can I do to show them I love them? What can I do to meet them in their need and show that Jesus Christ really does care? What sacrifice can I make to show mercy to others? May God help us to fulfill the ministry of Christ to this world. All right, we'll be dismissed and have a time of fellowship. Thank you. I say you.